Getting a grip on my anger. Getting a grip on my anger. I haven't been looking forward to this one, but you know it's there, so you got to talk about it. In Proverbs 16, verse 32, it says, "Better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." The book of Proverbs, all through it, values a person who's able to exercise self-control, who's able to express himself in a way that is not destructive, who has control on his anger, and he puts it here in this way: a patient man is better than a warrior. A warrior, of course, their skills were important, but you may not need a warrior if you have somebody who has patience. Also, a man who controls his temper is better than the one who takes a city. Sometimes it takes more skill to control yourself or conquer yourself than it is to conquer a city. So the writer of Proverbs here, Solomon, expresses that this is something that we need to look at. As we are looking at to battle ourselves, sometimes a war is with ourselves and our own emotions, and we need to consider the cost of going to war with others. We need to go with war with ourselves, so to speak, rather than going to war with others. And so the first thing that we want to look at here in getting a grip on our anger is to, first of all, consider the consequences. Consider the consequences. In Proverbs 15:18, it says, "Losing your temper causes a lot of trouble." Amen? I have found that losing my temper really doesn't usually have good results. See, the thing is, I have to recognize that when I am attacked, maybe, I will probably attack back. So if I'm expressing my anger in a very strong way, a lot of times people will express their anger right back. And then I will be angered by that and express my anger at their anger. And then, of course, they will, you know, and it kind of escalates. And more trouble comes of it. Things are said that, looking back on it, you wish you hadn't said. Things that you did that you wish you hadn't done. And the mess that is caused. And the proverb says, losing your temper causes a lot of trouble. So that's what you need to think about if you're going to control it. You have to, first of all, look at the consequences of your anger. Okay? Next, Proverbs 29:22. An angry person starts fights, and a hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. Now, it's interesting how we sometimes think that being angry is a good thing. It's appropriate. You know, they did this to me, so it's appropriate for me to be angry at them. Anybody can agree with this? Yeah, okay, well, a couple of you are honest. Don't mean to make you angry. But, you know, when we get angry sometimes, we tend to justify it as though this is the right thing to do, that I should express myself this way because they did that. That was wrong, so it's all right for me to do this. Well, when you have that kind of anger, the Bible says here, an angry person starts fights. You want to fight? There we go. If you like fights, just be an angry person. Now, anger doesn't have to be, you know, shouting. You can be a quiet, angry person. Ever met one of those? What's wrong? Nothing. You sure there's nothing, any problem? Nope. I'm okay. What's your problem? Oh. Got a little anger there. No, I'm not angry. What are you talking about? I'm not angry. Okay, come on. Tell me, what's going on? And it's going to start now. They're getting ready to unload because you asked for it. Well, this whole anger thing, in many different ways, starts fights. And a lot of times, if there's a fight going on, you need to look at it and say, did I start this? Was I angry before we started talking? Because here's the thing, you may not realize this. You may think you're getting your point across very well, but underneath is this anger. Guess what people hear? The logic of your argument? No, they don't. They feel the emotion of anger, and that's what they hear. They're angry. I don't know why they're angry at me. Why are they angry? Why are they treating me like... And then they get angry. So anger causes a lot of things to happen. And once you start that path, sometimes you may not be able to control it and bring it back. And it goes where it goes. So if you wanted to go someplace that you don't want to go, that stay angry. But you need to consider that. You need to think about that. Now here's something that Will Rogers said. It says, people who fly into rage seldom make a good landing. It usually doesn't turn out well. Now, Galatians 5, 19 and 20 says this. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Verse 20. People become jealous, angry, and selfish. They not only argue and cause trouble. So when you lose your temper, you always lose. You may lose respect on your job. You may lose your relationships with your loved ones, your husband, your wife, your children. But when you lose your temper, you lose. Proverbs 11:29 says this, the fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. He shall be the servant of a wiser man. See, anger doesn't bring people together. Anger alienates. Anger causes people to separate. So again, people don't want to be around angry people. If a person's constantly angry, people don't want to be around that. So you have to recognize the consequences of your anger. You're going to lose the relationships you want. You're going to find yourself having trouble that you didn't want to have. You're going to have consequences you didn't think of. You're going to find you're saying things you didn't want to say, doing things you didn't want to do, and it's going to cause a lot of trouble in your life. So the Bible says, think about this. It's not a good thing. It may feel good for a while to get it off your chest, but it's not worth it. There's better ways to deal with this. So now if you're going to get a grip on your anger, you need to consider the consequences. Number two, ask, is my anger the answer to the situation? Is my anger the answer to the situation? James 1:20 says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Man's anger. Now, that's usually what we are dealing with when we're dealing with anger. It's man's anger. In other words, it's self-centered. It's oriented myself. Anger is just an emotion that God gives us. But usually the anger is used for selfish purposes. It needs to be kept under control. But I don't let that happen. It usually is that I let it go where it wants to go, and it's usually a selfish purpose. Righteous anger is used when we want to come to the aid of someone else who is suffering, who is being treated or mistreated, I should say, and who is suffering some kind of injustice or is being taken advantage of by someone who has more power or is able to get away with it. So that should anger us. Injustice should anger us. Mistreatment of others should anger us. That anger should be motivated, not to go and beat them up. That would be sinful. but to do something righteous to deal with that situation. And it's oriented toward others. The anger that James is talking about is dealing with selfish use of anger. Let me give you an example of righteous anger. Mark chapter 3. Would you turn to that? Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, verse 1, another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, this is the Pharisees here, the religious rulers of the time, and he asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill it?" But they remained silent, and he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Jesus became angry at these religious leaders who forbid him, basically, wanted to stop him from helping someone in need, who had an issue here of shriveled hand, and he could heal him. But it was illegal to heal on the Sabbath as far as they were concerned, because that was, again, categorized as work. And so it was wrong to work on the Sabbath, so they would withhold any help from someone just because of their religious laws and their hard hearts. And that made Jesus angry. So it wasn't about him. It was about the man whose shriveled hand was not being treated. So here's the thing. As we look at our anger and we see is it the answer to the situation, we need to realize what the situation is that we're dealing with, first of all, too. So what is the situation that I'm dealing with? Why am I angry, or why is that person angry? And there are three things that usually are the cause of anger. I don't know if I've listed them. I might have only listed two. But there's three here that usually is behind someone's anger. It's if I've been hurt by someone. If you've been hurt by someone, either physically or emotionally or spiritually, you'll find that you probably react to that by being angry. I remember being in a situation where spiritually I felt like I was being taken advantage of, and my sincerity was being taken advantage of. And after the situation, I became very angry about it. Anytime that kind of situation came up, I'd be angry. So when we are hurt, we find that we respond to the hurt in anger. Or when what I want is frustrated. When you say no to a child, a lot of times they get angry at you. Why? Because you're frustrating them from getting what they want. You're the obstacle to what they want, so they're going to get angry about it. A lot of times, too, you need to realize what are the expectations that are in this situation. Sometimes a person may come into a situation with certain expectations that things should happen a certain way. And when they don't happen that way, they feel frustrated by that and they get irritated. Another word for anger. Angry. I remember irritated. I was talking to someone some time ago, quite a few years ago, and they had a hard time admitting that they ever got angry, which is a bad thing, okay? And I said, "So you don't get angry?" No, I don't. I really don't. I don't get angry. Really? What were you doing the other day Oh, I was just a little irritated. Well, that's angry. No, I wasn't angry. I was just irritated. Well, that's the same thing. No, it's not. Yes, it's just irritation is another form of anger. No, it's not. Oh, you're getting irritated. Yes. Well, you're getting angry. It was an interesting conversation we had. So irritation sometimes is caused when we talk to a counselor. When your expectations are not met, you go into a situation, you need to say, why was I angry? What was happening in this situation? I had certain expectations that certain things would take place, and then it didn't. I wanted to leave at a certain time because I wanted to get someplace at a certain time so that I could have this and this, this. And they took so long, and they're just dragging their feet. I'm getting irritated. I'm getting angry. Why? Because they're frustrating what you want to happen. You want to leave now, and you want to get there at this time, and you have this whole thing, scenario in your mind, what you want to happen. Can anybody think of situations like that? Now, here's the question. Is my anger the answer to this problem? Is my anger going to make this a whole lot better? So when we're frustrated, we get angry. When our wants are not met, we get angry. Or I'm insecure. Fear. When you're threatened, when you're afraid, when your self-worth is being attacked, and you find that you get angry. It's like cornering an animal, a cat, in a corner. They'll want to, you get them in a corner, boy, they get really feisty. Remember one night, a couple weeks ago, our dog was having fun in the backyard cornering a cat and just barking away, and you know, the thing was, well, you do that to somebody, you threaten them in some way, and they get really defensive. And they can lash out at you because they feel insecure. You've caused them to feel inadequate in some way. And fear can be responded to that way. Someone's not listening to you. They're ignoring you. They walk out on you, and they threaten the situation because they won't respond. And you can see your life starting to fall apart because of the way they're reacting to this. It makes you feel fearful and angry at the same time. So recognize what the situation is. What is causing these things to happen? What is going on? What is the situation? And as I find out and understand what the situation is, then I can ask myself, is my anger the answer to the situation? Is this the right way to respond? Another thing to think about is, does what I'm thinking have something to do with the situation? My thought life, because a lot of times your anger starts right here in your head. It just starts in your thinking, how you're thinking about a situation and how you're responding in your mind to the circumstances around you. So if you're thinking, for instance, here's a couple thoughts that sometimes run in our mind. Your mind starts to fixate on the offense, and you start to review it over and over, and you think about how you can get back at the other person. That kind of thinking process will just increase and solidify your anger. Have you ever done that? Someone said or done something, and you are just thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. Or here's another thing that will cause a problem in your situation. Keep telling yourself, I'm not angry. And I'm not the one that's mad. And you'll find you're going to cause anger. because people will see that you're lying and trying to blame it all on them. Or if you get angry and blame the other person as the reason for your anger, you had nothing to do with it. If it hadn't been for them and what they did, you wouldn't be angry. That's an unwinnable situation. If it's always your fault, that'll make the other person angry. You see that a lot of times in abusive situations. The guy is always saying that he had nothing to do with it. Was, if you weren't so this, I would. If you were a better wife, I would. And if you did this, I would. Wouldn't be angry. Well, the truth is, there's nothing they can do. Because everything that he wants, it changes. So they have to constantly adjust to his moods and what he wants. And if they don't, then they're the cause. That kind of thinking will make you a person who's out of control. Here's another thing that when you look at these kind of situations, try not to learn anything from your anger. Just walk out of the room and think about how unreasonable the other person was and is and always will be. That'll help. Or think this way. I'm going to win this argument, and they will have to admit that I'm right. Boy, that's a good way to... That's a winning strategy right there. I'm going to put them in their place, and they're going to say, you are right. How many times has that worked in your life? They won't admit that you're right if you do that. And then it's just going to escalate. So look at the situation. What am I thinking about this situation? How am I responding to this situation in my mind? That will also affect how I am able to handle the situation and whether it's going to be my anger that's going to help or not. Another scripture here, Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. So when you vent, some people think that's a good thing, just to vent, just vomit on somebody else. Vomit your anger on somebody else. It's explode. And that's a good thing. The proverb here says that's foolish. A wise person will keep himself under control. So here's something here that if you're going to control your anger, it has something to do with wisdom, becoming wise. If you're a wise person, you'll be able to do this. You keep yourself under control. Now, here's another thing of learning about keeping under control. Proverbs 14:29 says this, how do I keep myself under control? It says, I want to, verse 29, it says, people with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. So people with understanding control their anger. So how do I control my anger? I gain understanding. Now, how does this relate to the situations that we find ourselves? You start asking yourself questions about the situation. Why are they acting this way? I've talked to people who have had fights with somebody, had conflict with somebody, and you ask them, so why did they do that? I don't know, but I didn't like it. So you what? Yeah, I gave it to them, boy. I just really blasted them. Usually it's because they have no understanding of the situation. They don't understand the person or why that person is doing that, what are they feeling, what are they experiencing, and therefore you are at the mercy of your anger. Gaining understanding can help you to gain control of your emotions or to understand why you are angry. again, we talked about this briefly before, if I feel like I've been hurt by somebody, or if I feel I'm frustrated by somebody, then I start to realize there's something there. What is it that's caused me to feel angry? And I need to now say, is it something that God wants me to do? What is the righteous way to express my anger in this situation? See, the more I understand, the more understanding I will be. Usually when someone says, they're very understanding, what does that mean? They're able to deal with situations pretty well. They're able to interact with people pretty well because they're very understanding. The more I understand my kids, the more understanding I'll be of my kids. The more understanding of my work compatriots I am, the more I understand them, the more understanding I'll be. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation that just irritates us, but we don't understand what it is that caused that person to act that way that made us irritated. Finding that out sometimes can change our whole perspective on the situation, and we have less anger. There was Chuck Smith told a story in one of his teachings about a young kid at a camp who was just a handful. And every counselor just was like, had interactions with this kid. Just, they were furious with this kid. He was just out of control. So Chuck said, well, let me take him. He took him aside and took him to the little store there at the camp and bought him some candy. And they had some candy and were talking and just interacting with the kid and asked him some questions. And he came to find out, he's a kid that had been abandoned by his father. He had these bad experiences and this and that. He's a kid that's basically hurt, deeply hurt. And gave Chuck some understanding about him, enabled him to give him some insight of how he could probably touch him and reach him in a way that would calm that situation down. All because he had understanding. Another question to ask yourself, what does this situation call for? Proverbs 17:27, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. So what does this situation call for? Sometimes I need to recognize that I have to choose my words very carefully, and I need to use restraint. Restraint means control over the expression of one's emotions and thoughts. So Proverbs here is saying a person who has knowledge uses his words with restraint. I need to watch what comes out of my mouth. A young father in a supermarket was pushing a shopping cart with his little son, who was strapped in the front. The little boy was fussing, irritable, and crying, and the other shoppers gave the pair a wide berth because the child would pull cans off the shelf and throw them out of the cart. The father seemed to be very calm, and he continued down each aisle. He murmured gently, "Easy now, Donald. Keep calm. Donald, steady, boy. It's all right, Donald." A mother who was passing by was greatly impressed by this young father's solicitous attitude. She said, "You certainly know how to talk to an upset child, gently and quietly." And then, bending down to the little boy, she said, "What seems to be the problem, Donald?" "Oh, no," said the father. "He's Henry. I'm Donald." He was talking to himself, trying to calm himself down. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." All those words are expressions, different expressions of anger. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now also, but these things, But now also put these things out of your life: anger, bad temper, doing or saying things to hurt others, and using evil words when you talk. So controlling the anger, trying to keep it down. Now, there's different strategies you can use. People use different things to try to calm themselves down. They might find themselves, I need to put my mind to something else right now, think about something else, or do something with my hands, because when they do things with their hands, their mind is focused on that. So you find some people who, when they get angry, they go and do a bunch of stuff around the house, trying to calm themselves down. And that's a good strategy. Boy, you've been doing a lot of things in the house today. Yeah, wonder what that means. So you want to calm yourself, because when you're calm, you can think. When you're calm, you can listen. When you're not, it's hard to listen and hard to think. Your emotions take over and you just do. Finally, when push comes to shove, love is my answer. Anger is not the answer, love is. When push comes to shove, love is my answer. Proverbs 15:1 says this: a gentle answer will calm a person's anger, but an unkind answer will cause more anger. The Bible says love is gentle. Love is gentle. So a gentle answer is a way to express love. And when you express love like that, in that way, and it motivates what you're saying, it will calm a person's anger. Love is gentle. So if you approach a person with that you're having this potential conflict with, and you approach them with a quieter voice, a calm voice, instead of anger or sarcasm. Sarcasm, that's one of those harsh things. That's one of those unkind things there. When you use sarcasm or cutting remarks, they only make things worse. They only cause more anger. So you find that that'd be one of the ways that you have to talk. And sometimes you're not in the place where you can talk that way. You're too angry to talk that way. That's when you need to kind of maybe exit stage right and say, let's talk about it right now. I'm very angry right now. I need to get this under control. You can confess that. Just say, hey, I'm angry right now and I need to get this. I need to calm down before I can talk about this. Proverbs 19:11. If you are sensible, you will control your temper. When someone wrongs you, it is a great virtue to ignore it. Again, love is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. So when someone wrongs you, you're not so easily angered by everything. There are some people just so touchy about everything that anything will get them angry. That's not very loving. Love is not easily angered. And it doesn't keep a record of all the wrongs and catalog them, keep a list. You know, they don't let those things go. They keep them. Therefore, there's ready kindling for anger. It's like wood to a fire. Or charcoal to a fire. It just keeps the anger going, having those things there. So you have to let them go. You have to put them aside. Here's another thing, too. If you keep a record of all the wrongs that someone does and always bring them up, after a while, that is going to make that person angry. They're going to say, this is not fair. This is unjust. And I am angry about that, that you would treat. You said you forgave me. You said this is over, and now it's still there. What is that? How much do I have to do to get this done, righted? Am I always going to be the person that's, and you're always going to hold this over my head? That is not loving. Galatians 5:22 says this. But the Spirit produces the fruit of love. And here's the fruit of love. Patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. We saw patience there earlier. We saw kindness, not doing saying unkind words, but kind words. Gentleness, self-control, all those things are fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit in our life, and which is love. There is no law that says these are things that are wrong. So, how does the Lord want us to react or deal with anger? He wants to help us by giving His love and pouring His love into our life. See, anger is not the real problem. The real problem is the other issues, and He wants me to deal with those other issues, and He wants to help me deal with those problems, those things that are bothering me. So He wants to fill my life with Himself. So if I'm hurt, He wants to bring His comfort and His healing to my emotions, to the things that have been done to me, and bring His love to that situation and His healing to the pain that I might be suffering or dealing with. He wants to replace the hurt with His love. When you know that you are loved unconditionally, fully, wholly, it does a soothing to your heart and it helps take the sting and the pain out of the things that have been done to you. He wants you to help you deal with your frustrations with His peace. When you put the Lord in your life and fill Him with, He fills up your life, He says He gives us His peace. He helps us to look at things in a different way. He gives us understanding of what He wants to do in that circumstance and helps us to have peace. You know, putting the Lord in charge of your life can help you deal with a lot of circumstances that will rob you of peace. If you recognize that He knows everything, which He does, and He can do anything, which He can, and He's wise, which He is, and He allows certain things to happen in your life, then there may be something He wants you to learn from that situation, and He wants you to develop character. So sometimes you have to look at it, Lord, You put me in this situation on purpose, so what is it I'm to learn from this situation? Rather than, I'm going to get back at them. What is it You want me to learn? How would You deal with this? What is Your way You want me to deal with this? Instead of frustration, He gives me a sense of peace, that He's in charge, that He's in control, and He will work in my behalf in this situation. And then any insecurity or fear, again, having the Lord in my life, recognize that He has the power to help me. I'm not a victim. I'm not a person who's can't deal with this situation. I have His power and His strength. So filling your life with the presence of the Lord and the knowledge of God helps us and gives us a whole other way of dealing with the situations that we face. Sometimes we're so busy and our minds are on so many other things that the Lord doesn't penetrate our life and our thinking. And we have no sense of consciousness of God with us. And therefore we find ourselves, it's very difficult to deal with the circumstances in our own strength. And God doesn't mean for us to live that way. He wants us to be in a way that we have His presence in our life, and we are able to tap into what God's power, God's strength, God's peace, God's love. Because when we are loved, then we can love. Then we can answer those situations rather than anger, answer them in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the insight that you give us. We thank you for you, Lord, the source of our strength, our ability to handle anything that comes our way. It's your strength we need, your wisdom that we need, your understanding that we need, Lord, your peace, your love. And Lord, we call out to you to fill our lives with yourself. You are so wonderful, Lord. You are so good. You're so kind, so forgiving. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would fill our lives with your love, that the fruit of the Spirit would work in our life, Lord, so that we might be able to respond in a way that would not make things worse, but bring healing and peace wherever we go. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have just one more little tip